So I want to be thankful for everything that occurred here today so far. It's just been a very wonderful service, from the prayer and the first sermon and the special music, all very nice. And so we just want to again welcome all the people out there on Zoom, whether they just stayed home or have a physical ailment that kept them there. So I've used this example in the past that I kind of look upon, you know, the Bible has about 30,000 scriptures in it, plus. And I look upon that and draw an analogy between a big picture puzzle, 30,000 pieces. And God says to you, boom, throws them all out there, they're all scrambled up. He says, you sort them out with the power of my spirit. You say, you sort them out with the power of my spirit. So today I'm going to speak about one of the pieces in that puzzle. Today I'm going to speak on the subject of righteousness. Now I know you think righteousness, boy, that's really a zonker. You know what I mean? That's not very exciting. You know, about the Messiah, that's exciting, about the Messiah coming and so on, things like that, and our form of government. Okay, so I'm going to speak on righteousness. I'm going to talk about the importance of righteousness, the different types of righteousness, and how we achieve the necessary status of righteousness. And then incidentally, explain some of the scriptures that Paul talks about righteousness. You know, as Peter said, Paul, he wrote some things that are, you know, kind of complicated to understand. So we'll touch upon those. We don't have that much time. So now, first of all, is righteousness just a point of academic interest? It is a boring topic that really has no great meaning in salvation, just something to discuss and then forget. Or is righteousness, does it have an important part in God's plan of salvation? We have looked to the answer for that. We don't go to men outside the Bible, the philosophers, and get their view. Let's look to the Bible. Matthew 25:46. Matthew 25:46. This speaks of the time when Jesus returns to earth and he sits on his throne judging. And he speaks here of the accursed and he speaks of the righteous. Okay? Jesus speaking, and those, the accursed, will go away to everlasting punishment. Now you say, well, that's kind of negative. Well, that's what God said, Jesus himself speaking, so don't blame me, okay? They will go to everlasting punishment, the accursed, but the righteous will go to eternal life. The righteous will go to eternal life. See, two categories, very simple. Again, like we say, very simple, two categories, right? Two choices, become accursed by sinning, and that leads to eternal death, and you get the status of righteousness, that leads to eternal life, okay? So, then in Zephaniah 2:3, it says, seek righteousness, seek it, go after it, strive for it, try to achieve it with humility. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. So is that important? That's pretty important, isn't it, to have righteousness and be hidden under the wings and the power of God when the wrath comes, you see? 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to your prayers. So is righteous important? It would certainly seem so to have those blessings. You see, on the other hand, the flip side of that coin is what? Unrighteousness. Deuteronomy 25:16. All who behave unrighteously are an abomination before God. We don't want to be an abomination before God. We want to have him say, this is my beloved son, my beloved daughter, whom I am well pleased. But unrighteousness, you're an abomination. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know? This is something Paul says. Hey, this is common knowledge. I preach this all over, and it's in the prophets and so on. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? So, you see, there is a relationship between righteousness, certain types of righteousness, and entering the kingdom of God. So righteousness is an important subject, biblical subject, that answers that question. Now, one of the keys to understanding the subject of righteousness is to understand that the Bible speaks of more than one type of righteousness. See, that causes confusion sometimes because you keep trying to put the same picture puzzle in one spot and it doesn't fit, okay? So there are more than one type of righteousness. If so, how many types of righteousness are there? And what is the difference between them? The Bible speaks of three types of righteousness, the way I read it, the way I've studied it, okay? Three types of righteousness, each one having a distinctive characteristic of its own. Now, the first type of righteousness is what I call the dirty rags type of righteousness. We find that in Isaiah 64:6, in the NIV. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. Filthy, that's the comparison now he draws between our righteousness. Now the key here is the word our righteousness, something that we generate, something that comes from us, from our mind, from our conduct, okay? You see, our doings. So that's what that is talking about, see? Now some argue out in the world, they argue, oh, you're keeping the weekly Sabbath, the Jewish Sabbath, you know? Kind of spit it out. You keep those holy days? That's filthy rags. That's what you're doing. You're just performing filthy rags before God. But let's understand Romans 7:12. Paul refers to the law of God as holy, just, and good. See, that's not something that when you keep it, you're keeping filthy rags. No, that's separate and apart. It tells you that when he talks about filthy rags, it is not talking about our keeping the holy days and obeying God. Now, the filthy rags type of righteousness can be found in many different courses of conduct, okay? But one, I'm gonna only talk about two, just touch upon two of filthy rags. See, now, the first course of conduct that I'm going to speak about on filthy rags is viewed by God as following rituals and worshiping God that we concocted, that are concocted, rituals and worshiping God that are concocted in the minds of men, have no basis in the Bible. They just make them up, you see? And you go to church, the world goes to church and they keep these and they think they're doing something great before God. They leave and they feel, oh, I'm kind of holy, you see? Now you find in the churches of this world, they're based on rituals and traditions of men. And we have to understand something when they talk about rich in tradition, or rich in tradition. If you have something that is wrong, I don't care how long you keep it, it doesn't change to something right. It's still wrong. 100 years, 200 years, 500 years, it's immaterial. Tradition does not make the worshiping point of God right or wrong, okay? See, they don't look to the Bible for the source of their knowledge, and God wants them. God wants man to look to the Bible to find out how God is saying, I want you to worship me this way. God tells us how to worship him, not man making up rules and traditions, you see. See, that in going to church constantly would be filthy rags. An example, Mark 7, verses 7 through 8. And in vain, useless, baseless, no benefit whatsoever, in vain, they worship me. They go to church, they call Lord, Lord, they speak to God, so they think, okay? But it's in vain, it's filthy rags, it has no benefit, you see? So in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men, laying aside the commandments of God. We don't care about that, we've got a great tradition we're gonna keep here. See, and you hold to the traditions of men. Deuteronomy 12, 29 through 31, God warned the Israelites, when you go into the promised land, don't you look at how they worship their God and say, oh, I'm gonna serve God this way. That's not the way you do it, he said. Don't look to them. You look to the God's word, and he tells us how to worship him. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, remember we talked about in vain? Not everybody calls upon God is getting through to God, see? It's everyone who says, Lord, Lord, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven, the will of God, not the will of men. Okay? So the second course of conduct that can constitute filthy rags is viewed, that can be viewed by God as filthy rags, arises out of actually keeping the law of God of all things, but with the wrong attitude. See, with the wrong purpose in mind, okay? In short, by keeping God's law with that attitude that we are going to be so good, so holy, so righteous. We're just keeping the law of God now alone. We're gonna be so holy and righteous that we can earn our salvation, or some element of salvation, or some relationship to God. You see, that's worshiping God and following the law for a wrong purpose, okay? See, in other words, doing that just by keeping the law, hoping to earn our own salvation apart from any faith in God. See, that's excluded in this concept of filthy rags, see? See, this is an affront to God when we try to earn our salvation. We say, boy, hey, I can do it. I can make the cut, okay? I can gain salvation because I'm so holy and so righteous by the things I do. See, it's an affront to God. God says, you can't do it. I got it here as a free gift, though. I want to give it to you. No, God, keep your gift. I'll earn it. I'll do it myself. You see, it's an affront to God, and it's filthy rags when we try to earn any element of our salvation without faith in God and so on, you see. That's filthy rags. Now, you have to understand, though, that we don't want to condemn these people. We're not here to condemn people who believe other than we do, okay? Because they do not feel, they don't think in their heart they're doing something wrong. They think they're doing something right, something holy. They're getting closer to God and so on, you see? But the problem is that it may be right in their sight, but it's wrong in the sight of God. And that's the wonderful knowledge that we have, we look to God to see what's right or what's wrong. Now, some scriptures along this line are Romans 12, 2 and 3. Paul speaking of the nation of Israel. It says, "For I bear them witness that they have the zeal for God." These people can have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. They don't study the knowledge from God, see? "For they sought to establish their own righteousness," you see, to earn a relationship with God on their own righteousness. And that's what he's condemning here, see? That's what he's condemning. In Romans 9, 31 through 32, "But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness," okay, pursuing the law of right, keeping the law of God, pursuing the law of righteousness, "did not attain to this law of righteousness." They couldn't make it on their own, is what he's saying. You have to have something more if you're going to have the righteousness that's going to get us into the kingdom of God. Because remember what we read, not everyone that says, "Lord, Lord," is going to get into the kingdom of God. Now, why? "Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were, by works of the law." I will just keep this law, and I will be holy, and I will be righteous, and people will look up to me, and God will just get me into the kingdom on my own coattails, see? And that's just not the way it works. That's not the way it works. Okay. Now, it's interesting here. Paul says, you cannot do this. They, all of Israel, they missed true righteousness that God demanded, that we're going to talk about later. They missed that, you see, because they did not seek it by faith, but by works of the law. Now, that works of the law is interesting, because when you study it, many authors say, you know what? We checked the Greek literature. We checked the Greek business records. And we can't find this Greek term. We can't find it. You see, it's something they say that Paul created. He made it up. He said, I want to show something here about keeping God's law for a wrong purpose. I can't find any Greek words for it, so I'll make it up. I'll call works of law. The works of law. One form of filthy rags. So, in Galatians 5:3, "And I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised." Again, now here's Paul's great battle that's going on that you have to understand outside the Bible, where they're saying, boy, if I want to keep the law of God, and circumcision was the key at that time, you see, then I'll be righteous, then I will have on my own doing a relationship with God for salvation. And Paul's fighting against that, you see. He says, now every man, oh, here's why. Here is why you cannot attempt to earn your salvation by works alone, other than the fact that God says you can't do it. Here, Paul is telling you, here's the practical side of why you can't do it. He's telling us here. If every man who becomes circumcised, that is to earn the salvation by keeping the law, that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. If you want to say, I'm going to earn my salvation by my works, that's final. Okay? Then you do it. But don't expect any help from God or any benefits from God. That's what Paul is arguing here. That's the problem you got when you say you're going to earn your salvation. See, you have become estranged from Christ. You're cut off from Christ. You attempt to be justified by the law. You've fallen from grace. No grace, no more. You're cut off from Jesus. You see that? So that's what Paul is saying, that if you want to just keep the law, you have to keep the whole law and keep it perfectly. Because once you slip, the penalty of sin is death. And you've cut yourself off from grace. You cut yourself off from Jesus, the only source that can give forgiveness of sin. So you've lost out. You see that? When you try to keep and gain some salvation, point, an element of salvation by keeping the law. It just does not work. But that's the big battle that fought, that Paul fought, and you'll find in much of the scriptures when you read, you see. Okay, and of course, obviously the reason is in Acts 4, verse 12, there's no other name under heaven by which you can be saved. So when you cut yourself off from Jesus, you're cutting yourself off from salvation. Very simple. Very, very simple. So the dirty rags of righteousness is also called self-righteousness. And it's not something that we want to strive for. Now let us look at the second type of righteousness. I call this type of righteousness legal righteousness, because it comes from keeping God's law for the right reason and the right attitude, okay? Scriptural examples of keeping the law of God for the right reason and thereby acquiring a form of righteousness that's pleasing in God's sight, in part pleasing in God's sight, see, are found in Luke 1, verse 6. Luke 1, verse 6. Now, this scripture is speaking of Zechariah and Elizabeth. And they're coming, I believe this was to the dedication of Jesus. And these were the parents of John the Baptist. Luke 1, verse 6. And they were both righteous before God. Not in their own sight, not in the sight of other men, but they were righteous. They achieved some status of righteousness before God, walking in all the commandments. That's how they did it. So don't let, there's a scripture, don't let people tell you that you don't keep the commandments of God. Okay? Walking in the commandments of God, of the law, blameless, blameless. You see, they reached a certain status of righteousness. Okay? So by virtue of keeping the letter of God's law, they were both declared righteous, righteous and blameless. In Philippians 3:6, here Paul was contending with those again for the law of circumcision. For the wrong reason they were contending. They wanted to go ahead and get some special type of relationship with God. He's saying, don't you understand that we are now under the spirit of the law? Things have changed. God's law has been magnified. And now we're under the spirit of it. See, and there it keeps saying, or when you got faith in Jesus Christ, he was born and he was crucified, etc. So when you're trying to keep circumcision to get some means of salvation, you're just missing the boat, okay? So Paul wanted to prove that he was as righteous as they were. So Paul, he's arguing with them now, and he's saying, well, I'm going to show you I'm as good as you is, okay? So Paul proclaimed this status in Philippians 3:6. He said, concerning righteousness, which is of the law, I was blameless. So Paul was saying he is the same status of Zacharias and Elizabeth, you see, that there was something in obeying God's law and keeping it that it gave you a status of righteousness, some status, okay? So Paul was speaking of, you know, before he was converted. So he was saying that there was some, had the same type of righteousness as Zechariah and Elizabeth. So in Romans 6:16, it is this type of righteousness that we're talking about now, this legal righteousness of obeying God for the right purpose and the right reason, okay? Romans 6:16. It is this type of righteousness that Paul was referring to when he spoke of gaining obedience or performing obedience leading to righteousness. It was this legal type of righteousness that he's talking about. And I emphasize legal type of righteousness because we're going to talk about a third type later, okay? But this is an important one. This is not saying, oh, now it's done away, it's gone. No, it's not. It's still obligatory today. In Matthew 19, 16, verse 17. Now behold, this is where a man came up to Jesus and said, Master, good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I can have eternal life? The big question in life, right? What can I do to have eternal life? What greater question is there than that? He's asking. He got the nail right on the head. He's right on point. And Jesus said to him, but if you want to enter into life, well, here's the answer coming. Isn't that what we want? We don't want to be in the kingdom for 1 year, 2 years, 20. We want to be in there eternally. See, he says, you will enter into eternal life. So that's what Jesus is talking about now, right? So he says, if you want to enter into life, eternal life, keep the commandments. Oh, now wait a minute. See? Wait a minute. You see, that causes a problem. That causes a problem. Because now it gives the impression that you can gain your salvation by keeping God's law. Everything we just talked about, you can't do, right? Okay, so what's the issue? What's the answer to that? The issue is clarified when we know that there are three kinds of righteousness. And Jesus is referring to here to this legal type of righteousness. That if you keep it, and if you obey God for the right reason and the right purpose, which we'll talk about, then you gain a legal status of righteousness that's considered from God and makes you blameless before him. Okay? See, the law must be kept in order to fulfill a precondition. It's not that you're trying to earn your salvation by this legal form of righteousness. No, you're not trying to gain it. It's a condition, a precondition that God has set to test us. This is a testing ground. I've said it on earth before, and I believe it still, that this reason for life is a test from God to see if you're going to obey him. Very simple, not complicated. Are you going to obey? You see? So it's test you, and so he will know with assurance that when you are in the kingdom of God, you're going to be obedient there. You see? He wants to know. He says, I'm not going to guess. Remember the example of Abraham? After he was going to sacrifice his son and God said, don't do it. He said, now I know. He didn't know before that. But then when Abraham went as far as he had to go, God says, good enough. I now know you're going to obey me. And that's what we achieve when we get to the status, legal status of righteousness, by keeping the law for the right purpose, you see, that he gives us a legal status of righteousness. Okay. And that's what Jesus was referring to when he talked about keep the commandments if you want to earn a life. It's a precondition, only a condition, you see. And I'll talk more about that later. We'll touch upon that. So the big factor is the law kept for the right reason is what? I mean, what's the difference now between keeping the law, where it's rags, filthy rags, and keeping the law that's pleasing in God's sight? You see, it's pleasing because we're keeping God's law for the purpose we love God. We consider him to be our father, and we want to obey him. You see that? We want to be pleasing in his sight. We want to do something where he says, boy, I'm sure happy I called you. I'm sure happy I'm going to have you in my kingdom. You see, we worship him so that God will love us and receive us as his children. You see that? So when we worship God for that reason, we're doing it for the right reason and the right purpose. And God says, because you want to obey me, I'm going to give you a special status of legal righteousness where you're blameless, and it's a righteousness for me. Okay? But they say now, there's very important principles regarding legal righteousness that we just want to discuss so we don't get off on the wrong track here, you see. And that is the keeping of God's law in order to become eligible for the status of legal righteousness will not earn us salvation. We cannot just keep the law of God, we just went through this, and say, you know, God, now I have salvation coming. You owe it to me because I kept your law. God says, that's not the way it works. You see? That's not the way it works. Ephesians 2, 8, and 10. If you want to obey me for the right reason, I'll give you a status of righteousness that's going to get you something in the future, which we'll talk about. Okay? But in Ephesians 2, 8, and 10, so we don't misunderstand this law of righteousness that God gives us, it says salvation is a free gift from God by grace through faith. It cannot be acquired through works of the law. That's the first thing we got to understand now. We've got a status of legal righteousness. We cannot confuse it with now earning salvation. Okay? Titus 3, or Romans 5, 17. Romans 5, 17. Here Paul tells us that righteousness is a gift from God. It's a gift. He's going to give us something. Through grace, we do not earn it through works of the law. See? However, on the other hand, the law of God, keeping the law of God is necessary in order to be granted the status of legal righteousness. See? But not that you earn salvation. It's a necessary precondition. Legally, they call it a condition precedent, something that has to be done ahead of time in order to get the benefit, in order to get the righteousness. Not that you earn it. It's a gift, okay? But it's a prerequisite, see, in order to get the gift of salvation. Now, the example I like to use there is that somebody from Beverly Hills says, look, I got this home up here. It's worth about $5 million. I'm going to give it to you now. You live across the street from me or down the block. You come over and get the deed, will you please? So you walk across the street, and he gives you the deed to this $5 million home. Do you say, oh, I bought it? I bought it. I earned it. No, you didn't earn a $5 million home. He gave it to you as a gift. But I walked across the street. That was just a precondition. That was a condition. Doesn't earn you anything. That's what you have to do in order to get the gift. You see the difference? You got to think that through, but that's an important factor there. It's a precondition. So the foundation of this concept, why it's necessary to have this legal status of righteousness before you can enter the kingdom of God. See, there's a reason for that. Galatians 5:21. Galatians 5:21. Those who practice sinning will not inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? See? It must be keeping God's law for the right reasons. You got that now? Those who practice sinning. If you're sinning, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You see, so that is the thought that if you didn't have the opportunity to earn this legal status of righteousness, you would be practicing sinning. That's the two choices. And you see, and if God didn't have this legal righteous status that you could achieve, he would be taking everybody who was practicing sin and letting him into the kingdom of God. And what would we have? We would have nothing but the world we have today, nothing accomplished. It'd be a waste of time. Thousands of years spent with man, struggling, trying to rule himself, finding he can't do it. That's why he says, you got to have a certain status of righteousness. You have to prove to me that you're going to obey me ahead of time before I let you into the kingdom of God. And then when we do that, we achieve this legal status of righteousness. Okay? That's what they talked about. That's what Elizabeth and Zechariah and Paul said exists. And that's what you achieve by keeping God's law for the right reason. Okay? See, again, in 1 Corinthians 6:9, it says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" See, we have to be righteous. We have to be obeying God to get into the kingdom. And you know how clear that is? In Luke 19:27, Jesus returns and he says, okay, how many here want to have me rule over them? How many want to obey me? See? Let's separate you. Over here, you have those who will not want to obey me. They will not have me rule over them. They're rebels, okay? He says, therefore, bring them and slay them. Now, I don't like that word slay, but that's what it says. Do away with them. They're not going to be in my kingdom because they're not going to have me obey me. I'm not going to start up a second world like I just got rid of. You see that? I'm not going to slay them. Get rid of them. But the righteous, those that will have me obey them, have them enter into the kingdom of God. They can enter in. They're welcome. You see that? So by keeping the law of God, we're proving to him that we're going to obey him in the kingdom. And God says, I don't want you just to say it. I don't want you to just mouth it. Saying it is cheap. Words are cheap. He says, I want to see action. I want to see it by your fruits. By your fruits you shall know them. Isn't that what God says? And that's what he is saying. By your fruits I'm going to know you. I'm going to know when you go in that kingdom that you're going to obey. That you're not going to be a rebel and start off, you know, a bunch of problems all over again, see. Okay. Okay, so then once we acquire this status of legal righteousness, okay, once we acquire that and we have proven to God that we're going to obey him, right? Now we've proven that. This makes you eligible for the third type of righteousness. And there's the point that you want to achieve. All these steps are leading to that. A third type of righteousness, see? And this third type of righteousness, it makes you eligible to inherit this salvation and to enter into the kingdom of God. Now let us look at the third type of righteousness. It's the ultimate type. It's the epitome of righteousness. You can't get any higher than this type of righteousness, you see. They call it the righteousness of God. God, very righteousness. Read the scriptures, check righteousness, check God and righteousness. You'll find it over and over. It says God is righteous. Jesus Christ, his son, is righteous. Jesus Christ is coming to judge in righteousness. Over and over again, you see that. So God's righteousness is one of the attributes we must have to enter the kingdom of God. And he gives it to us as a gift. Everything else is just a precondition, the condition preceding. God grants us this gift only after we prove we are going to obey him, and we tell it by our fruits. See, God demands this assurance that we will grant him before he will grant us God's righteousness. He wants that assurance because he's going to give you something very, very blessed, very holy, very, you know, righteous. God's righteous. He's going to give it to us as a gift. But I want to make sure, he says, that you're going to obey me. I'm not going to give it to anybody, okay? I'm not going to give it to those that are practicing sinning, because those that practice sinning are not going to be in the kingdom of God, okay? So we find a beautiful description of God's righteousness. God's righteousness. And that's what we're talking about now, the third type of righteousness. Romans 3, 21 and 23. Romans 3, 21 and 22, excuse me. And now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, this is something now separate and distinct, right? The righteousness of God, see, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, there's your key. There's your key to the righteousness that you want, the righteousness of God. Excuse me. It's through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God, that's what we're talking about, through faith in Jesus Christ. Okay? So let's look at some of the different parts of this statement now. See, it's apart from the law. This is where we talk about legal righteousness. It doesn't earn us. This serves as a condition preceding to getting the righteousness of God. Okay? See, then next you got the, it speaks about the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus. That's the essential point for us, you see, to earn, to acquire the essential element of God through the works of the law. Wait a minute. But we don't acquire it through the works of the law. We acquire this essential element of God's righteousness through faith in Jesus Christ. Simple, simple. Have faith in Jesus Christ. You have to have a condition of having your mind right, of obeying God. Then he gives you this valuable gift. You see that? By having faith in his Son. And you have faith in God the Father because Jesus Christ is his surrogate, his agent. He's given him, what did he say? Jesus said, all power and authority has been given to me. Given to me. That means it came from God the Father. See? And then what do we read in Romans, Corinthians 15? When millennium is over, all the enemies are destroyed, Jesus Christ gives the kingdom back to God the Father. So God the Father is the key here, and it comes through this faith in Jesus Christ gives you the righteousness of God. See? Very simple. Very simple. In Galatians 5:5, for we, through the Spirit, earnestly wait for the righteousness of God by faith. The righteousness that comes by faith. That's what we're striving for. Okay? A belief in God the Father and Jesus Christ. See? Paul asserts this point further in Philippians 3:9. Paul speaking, he says that he wants to be found in Jesus, not having my own righteousness. That's not good enough, he says. That's a good springboard. That's a condition preceding. But that's not what I want to be found with when Jesus comes, he's saying. From the law, that's legal righteousness, but I want the righteousness, now get this, that is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. See? It's saying that it's through Jesus Christ this faith in Jesus Christ, that God, the righteousness of God the Father, flows through and in us, giving us the righteousness we need to inherit the kingdom of God. Okay? See, in Paul here, when he talks about, you know, other than my law of righteousness, he's not saying we don't need this legal righteousness. No, we do need it. But he's making a comparison. He's comparing. He's comparing this legal righteousness we talked about, we earn by keeping the law for the right purpose. On the other hand, God's righteousness. He says, when you compare them, this God's righteousness is way above. It's not even comparable. You see that? It's not even comparable. That's all he's talking about. He's not talking about not keeping the law in any way. Again, rebut the non-law keepers. You see that? In Philippians 3:9, it shall also be noted that Paul gives a further insight into the righteousness of God. The righteousness of God in Philippians 3:9 comes from God the Father. He's the source of the righteousness. It is his very righteousness, the righteousness of God himself, that we acquire through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God the Father, that's what he says you have to have to enter into the kingdom. You see that? See, Jesus Christ is the conduit. God the Father is the source. So, in conclusion, we summarize the subject of righteousness. Again, it's very simple. Two steps. One, obey God. Obey God. Two, have faith in his begotten Son, Jesus Christ. Two very simple things. You obey God and you have faith in the Son, Jesus Christ. You see? Then God will gift us his righteousness by which we can enter the kingdom of God. In the last verse, last comment, Isaiah 61:10. I will rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in God, that we know God and we know Jesus and we know his plan. My soul will be joyful in my God. Joy, rejoice. Why? For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me, not with my own righteousness. Doesn't say that, but that's the concept. He has covered me, not with my own righteousness. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Isn't that a beautiful thought? Covered with the robe of righteousness. And that's what we're seeking, the righteousness, to have God clothe us with his righteousness, the very righteousness of God the Father. And that will be the prerequisite of our being able to enter into the kingdom of God, because he knows that then we are going to obey him when we're in the kingdom. He will know